And we are looking at the tenets of biblical marriage. And in this, we have stopped at love. What is perfect agape love and its role within the confines of the marriage? Why marriage is essential for it, why it is essential in marriage. And we find ourselves in one of the most quoted passages at weddings of the scripture. So often you see this passage read out at weddings. And I figured it was important for us to take our time and slowly go through the garden as it is. So look, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 13, and it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Without love, it does not matter if you're the best cook. It does not matter how much money you bring into the house. It does not matter how well you keep the car, how well you keep the garden. It does not matter how many loads of laundry you do. Without love, things will suffer and struggle, and yes, even fail. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." As we look in this, we've covered last week, going through, does not behave itself unseemly. Means there is no abuse, there's no vulgarity, there is no behavior that ought not be there. Robbing from each other, hurting each other, stealing from each other. But it should look like love. What goes on between the two should look like love. Seeks not her own. I use that phrase that I borrowed from another preacher and modified just a little bit. But anything with two heads is going to suffer. And that is what we see, the very model of the marriage today. Almost a competition between the two. Well, I am my own person, and you'll never see me never not being my own person, and I'm going to do things my way, and how dare you? And the man does the same. She's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's like this. And a lot of marriages, they're like this. And you try to talk about submission and love, and they go, "Wow, hold on, those are old-fashioned things." Well, let me tell you about old-fashioned things. They last a whole lot better than the new junk we're making. They last a whole lot longer than the new junk we're making. Could you imagine in a parking lot, somebody comes by, now you hear that every now and then, just that screech sound that a car makes. And you go over and you, "Hey, listen, did you know that your car, this is the problem with your car?" And they go, "There's no problem with my car, it's fine." "Well, doesn't that noise bother you?" "Oh, it's dreadful, it irritates me, keeps me up, can't figure out what it is." "Okay, but here's what it is, don't tell me that, it's none of your business. I don't want to talk about it." "But don't you think it'd be better if you fixed it?" "I don't think that's a fix, I don't think spending money on it's going to fix it." It is just as ridiculous as we do when we have issues within our relationships and we bring Bible into the situation and somebody goes, "Well, women from the 20s told me that this is terrible to believe, so therefore I'm not going to believe it." We need to reject the ideas of man and accept what God has said. God does not need your help in checking, fixing, or modernizing his word. We get this idea that everybody behind us in history were troglodytes and cavemen, and it is only now that we have intelligence. Mankind has been trying these broken, busted, and messed up methods for marriage, religion, and common day philosophy since there's been men. We've been perverting religion since Cain. We've been abusing family since Cain. You understand? We have been rejecting what God says for what some smooth talker says since Adam and Eve. We must be diligent in our obedience to Scripture if we want things right. So when it comes down to submission, wives must submit themselves to their husbands. And husbands, we must love our wives as we love ourselves and as Christ loved the church. It is inescapable. Oh, but don't you find that oppressive? I've tried it. It's not. It's not. I think I told you guys last week. This afternoon, just the same as last afternoon. I don't get to just do what I want. I've got five people depending on me. So I'm not going to go skydiving this afternoon. You following me? I can't just go home and say whatever I want to say and let my anger ring around the house and put people down because I'm angry. I can't let my mood come out and bounce off of children and wife. It's not right. Instead, what must we do? We must love them, men. We must love them. Wives, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what some bra-burning feminist told you back in the 60s and the 70s. They are most likely thrice divorced and living with a bunch of cats. You need to listen to me. Those people led miserable lives. That's why when you talk to them, they were angry. They were angry. You talk to a Christian about their religion, we come up with hymns and beautiful songs and poetry about the love of God and how wonderful He is. You talk to some of these people about their philosophies and they stomp and they snort and you tell me who you want to be. You tell me who you want to be. We must adopt biblical methods. And part of that is not seeking your own in relationships. You are not the main character of the story. You are but a part of a beautiful tapestry woven by God. Now, that does not diminish your importance nor your value, but it should keep our heads at the proper size. It says it's not easily provoked, and I might have confused you, but there's two reasons on why we would say not easily provoked that I could imagine. Number one, it is not easily provoked in anger. It is not easily provoked in things. We take the time, we think, we process these things out before we react. Well, what did she mean that I needed to pick my socks up off of the bathroom floor better? What does he mean that I need to stop landing the car on E? What does they mean by that? I can't believe they would say that to me. Blah, blah, blah. Not easily provoked. Love puts a nice temperament on the communication in the marriage. And we ought to make sure there is a nice, calm temperament, which involves taking a breath and thinking before you say something. One of the things you got to get good at when it comes down to talking to people that you love is asking them what they meant. And it's not going to be hard in getting them to answer you. The hard part is to getting you to stop assuming like you're Sherlock Holmes. And a lot of marriages I've met, two Sherlock Holmeses marrying each other. Well, they said this and they did that, so in my mind I can deduce that they meant this, this, that, and the other. And then when you go to bring that warfare to that person, they are shocked, confused, and now they're angry. And now you guys are fighting and you don't even know why. Have you ever gotten into an argument and you don't know exactly why? Sitting there, we were talking to Danielle one time. We were talking about an argument we had when we first got married. I won't tell you the whole story, but we were out somewhere, and it ended kind of funny. And I go, "Do you even remember what we were fighting over?" She goes, "No." No. We go to battle like we got to win some great war, but more often than not, you're not going to remember this in a few days. You might remember the argument, you might remember the anger, you will definitely remember any words said unseemly. But more than likely, you're not going to remember whether you're arguing over the mayonnaise being left out or somebody lost their shoe or somebody didn't put gas in the car. The other part we would say, and is not easily provoked, is that love does not happen at first sight. Infatuation happens at first sight. Adoration happens at first sight. Attraction happens at first sight. But love, according to this, what love is, it does not happen immediately. Love takes time. And I made that joke about Romeo and Juliet, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm standing by it. Romeo and Juliet is a comedy. Oh, this Rosalind. Oh, Rosalind. Oh, oh, I love her. She's everything to me. My day, my night, my flower. But soft, what lie through yonder window breaks? And all of a sudden, it's all forgotten. And within 2 weeks, they're both dead. Folks, that is a comedy. SNL wrote that. All right? So not easily provoked. And you know what? Infatuation is wonderful. Attraction is fantastic. And we even talked, if you remember, about how to maintain those things and that those things can come and go and that it's important to be working to make sure that those things, they remain. Now, we'll bounce over to what we should be looking at today. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. We have danced around this. It is when we have negative or bad thoughts towards each other. I don't like her. I don't like her cooking. I do not like her hair. I do not like her clothes. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like her dog. I don't like her cat. I don't like his this. I don't like his whatever. And that you just all these negative things that we hold at each other. Well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Or I hate this person. Or I wish they would go. Or bitterness, envying, strife, all those things that get in. And we think evil of our spouse. Folks, that shouldn't be there. Now, we'll get into it. Why? Why is it there? Well, there's a few ways. The more prominent one is you think evil because evil's been done. Right? Spending a lot of time working with dogs when I was younger, I would always notice every now and then when I would go to, I'd play with a dog and I'd go to pet it, and all of a sudden I'd see it go like this. And I'd go, oh, no, and I'd go to do it and go like that. Some dogs wouldn't come out from between their owner's feet because they were nervous. Some wouldn't even come out of a carrier because they were terrified. What happened to them? Somebody taught them that. Somebody taught them to fear hands. Somebody taught them to fear people. Something happened that taught them that they are in danger. So folks, if there is things that have passed between the husband and the wife, those things must be dealt with or evil thoughts will remain. We cannot just say, well, time has passed, so we're going to let it go. You can't do that. If I caught a splinter or a nail or something into my hand, I would need to remove it before infection takes place. I certainly would not leave it in there after the infection takes place and go, them's the grits. What would we do? We would remove that thing. Honey, I said this thing to you. I was wrong to say it. I am sorry. Now notice how I said that. Notice what I didn't say. It was just, if you would just get this right, I wouldn't have done that. No, 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 no. We are repenting of sin. Yes? If we repent of sin to each other, we need to stay on our subject. I said words I had no right to say. I did this thing out of spite. I slammed the door. I took the last cookie. Whatever it is you did out of spite, I did this, and it was wrong for me to do it, or it was wrong for me to do it in that heart, and I am sorry. And then what do? We do what we do with any wound. We put in that antiseptic, we bandage it up, and we take care of it. So if you've done damage into the marriage, you must work equally hard to rebuild what has been damaged. Just the same as you would with anything else. If it breaks, you must restore it. Well, I said I was sorry. That's fine. But just like that dog flinched, don't be surprised if your spouse flinches as well the next time we come near that subject if you don't rebuild trust. They must see you consistently and coherently, and obviously not doing that thing you repented of for a period of time. Now, when do I get to do it again? Never. It's still a sin. God will get you. You never have that right to sin. So this should not be a problem. But there should be no thinking of evil. Well, they don't realize I do. They don't realize they do that. Talk to them. Talk to them gently. I've noticed this in some marriages that have lasted a lot longer than mine. You typically find it in the more seasoned marriages. That's that thing where there's something they do that hurts your feelings, but it's been 30 years. And now it almost seems too late to say anything, but it is still shaking you up inside. And instead of saying it nicely, you explode. And that's where you sit there and you see so many people, well, you've been married for 38 years. Why are you divorcing them now? I met somebody, they were in their 90s, they got a divorce. Why? I never could stand him. I can't remember what it was that he did. It wasn't like a small thing, like he left his dentures on her side of the bathroom sink. It was something significant, something he did that was a pest. It was bad. It was insulting to her, and she didn't like it. So in her 90s, she decided she's going to leave. Do you know how much pain you could have saved yourself if you brought it up in the first year of marriage? And then when you do bring it up, you bring it up as though you are bringing it up for the first time. Well, she never said anything about it. Well, number one, you're a fool for sitting and expecting other people to keep you in check. Number two, you need to do something about this. You need to stop doing it. All right, so again, we don't just sit there and hold grudges. We don't sit there and hold opinions. And when we do express them, we do not express them wanting to harm, hurt, or beat down the other person. And that leads us into the next one, and that is, rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. Now, in your notes, if you still have them, it says these are fighting words. No scorekeeping. No verbal battles. There is no joy in evil or doing evil in marriage. Aha! I got him. I caught him in a lie. Sweet victory. Now, many of you have been married long enough to know that this is foolishness. This does nothing for you. This is pointless. Why on earth would you have one person win or the other? That's not the way it works. At the very premise of what marriage is, two people becoming one, you both should be winning. And if anybody loses, you both lose. There is no one-upsmanship. There is no, well, I caught you doing this, or, hey, do you remember back April 14th, 1975, when I told you this and you were wrong? Yeah, score. That doesn't happen. Instead, we don't rejoice in the failings or the mistakes in others. We do not try to make ourselves feel better by pointing out these iniquities, but we instead do what? We are forgiving and we are encouraging. And yes, every now and then it gets stern. Hey, listen, you got to stop doing this. This is no good. And I'm sure in your mind you're thinking of 1,000 times this happened so far in your life, whether it's with a spouse or with somebody else, where you've gotten close to the line and you said, buddy, you better get it together. But no matter what, we are not seeking for the other one to lose, right? You lost because you are a married couple yelling at each other. You lost because you are no longer reflecting these things to each other. And whether it is his fault or her fault, it does not matter. Repentance and rebuilding and God-honoring behavior in the marriage ought to be the goal. In the end, what would best honor God? In this, I will tell you this. It is not the person who can win the argument that is the best. It is the person that can, in a God-honoring and righteous way, de-escalate the situation. Sometimes that requires you sitting there being quiet for a second. Man, you see that too often in marriages. One person starts barking, the other person starts barking, nobody hears each other. We're just barking in the yard, right? Rawr, 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 rawr. Man, you ever see that in public? To a couple who are obviously fighting, who are trying not to fight? And you just, you know, hey, how's it going? We're fine. Most of us. Don't do that. What are you really accomplishing? De-escalate the situation. Honey, listen, we're at different odds, but I want you to know I love you, I respect you, and I'm going to keep love and respect in my tone. But this is absolutely not how we do A, B, or C. De-escalate. Bring peace into the conversation. That does not mean that we go, yes, dear, and we let foolishness happen. right? Many people use that excuse. Well, I didn't want to fight, so I... No, no. You must both, in a God-honoring way, kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, help us to understand this situation. Remove from us the effects of our feelings and help us, Lord, to communicate. Well, what do you mean we're supposed to pray before we argue? Absolutely. Well, what if I find ourselves midway through the argument? The moment it dawns on you, you're fighting. You better pray. But what if they win? Don't forget, that's not what we're doing here. It's not about winning. Anything with two heads, what is it? It's going to have a hard time. And that's what we got when we're fighting over ridiculous things. At some point, one must stand down. I've even heard some people say, well, we got into the argument, and I knew I was wrong, but they hurt my feelings, so it kept going. It closes at 4. No, it closes at 3. No, it closes at 4. It closes at 3. I'm telling you right now, it closes at... Listen, what you said hurt my feelings. Some of you are smiling, and I'm sitting there going, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I was still hot, and I needed to burn out. No, you go to the Lord. Lord, I am angry. Lord, extinguish my foolishness. I have been foolish. We do not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, we had a good fight. I showed her and I told her this. And, oh, I told him that. I even see those little jokes. The guy's sitting there and he's got a blanket and he's laying down in bed. And he goes, me after I win a fight with my wife. And it pans out of his face and you realize he's laying in a doghouse. We do not rejoice in these things. I mean, it's funny. It's good comedy. But we do not rejoice in that in reality. No, we don't rejoice in iniquity, but what do we rejoice in? Instead, we rejoice in truth. What is the truth of it? The truth of it is I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. The truth of the matter is that I was right, but I did it wrong. The truth of the matter is this is not about what we're... This isn't about what time it closes anymore. And that's a special kind of wisdom when you realize that the fight is not and has not been about the thing. You're just frustrated. This will happen when you are sick and taking care of each other. Right? When you are sick and taking care of each other, this is the biggest thing. I think a lot of us know exactly what that is. When you're doing nothing and you can do nothing and you're in the same room and you're in pain and you're just looking at each other. You love each other. You want what's best for each other. But you want out of the room. You're just irritated at your situation. And without anybody else to throw darts at, they're there. This happens. This is one of those things that's not so much a young person problem. It is the well-run marriage that has this problem. So that's why we got to sit there. We got to stare into the mirror. And we got to say, what's the truth of the matter? What are you really mad at? Folks, this will help you in every corner of your life. If you've got anger, this will help you. Ask yourself, what am I angry at? Yesterday, we were tired. We got at the end of a birthday party. We're just cleaning everything up, and we've had a very busy few weeks after a very, very busy year. You know, things with Dad and Danielle's surgeries, and just come downstairs. Somebody had emptied a brand new bottle of hand soap into the sink. And clogged the sink somehow. Now, in my head, I see what happened. The sink was clogged. The soap was used to break up the clot. It overflowed the boundaries. We were trying to get things cleaned up. Water was splashed everywhere. Floor covered in water. Countertops and things up top here, all covered in water. The place was flooded. What are you mad at? I'm mad at some water on the floor. I'm mad at $3 worth of hand soap being wasted. And I'm mad that now there's one more mess to clean up. If you don't sit there and answer the question, what am I mad at? What you risk doing is opening the floodgates of the entire year into $3 worth of hand soap. You risk throwing the entire week of hustling hard, having bodily pain, being sick, into she left her keys in the car and locked it. He said something disrespectful to me. And then what do? We open those floodgates and for, a quick jimmying, open of the car, a quick trip to the drugstore, we lose our minds. It's important for you to ask yourself, what am I angry at? I'm angry that they came in front of my car too quickly and they didn't cause a wreck, but they could have caused a wreck. And once you can sit there and you can say what it is and you can see it for its value, you'll hear it and you'll go, oh, maybe I better take a log off this fire. I'm trying to teach the boys how to do that, how to regulate their emotions by really taking a look at what it is they're upset. Today, the world ended. The world ended this morning. You weren't there, but it ended. Somebody took somebody else's belt. World War III. What's wrong? He took my belt. He's always taking my stuff. And blah, 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 blah. I went over to the boy, stripped the belt off, handed it to him. Here. This is what you're mad at. What are you mad at? His belt, your belt was through those belt loops. That's what you're mad at. Look, they're not on the belt loops anymore. They're in your hand. You got it? Oh, okay. And we said, oh, man, those kids. That's us. That's us, but we don't see it when it's us. We see this monumental world ending. Do you believe they wouldn't have a bit of my pound cake at the Christmas party? We blow it out of proportion. Well, why are they mad? I invited them over for coffee. They wouldn't come over. That's what you're mad at? Well, we were doing this thing, and they left early. Okay, do you know why they left early? No, but I'm sure it was selfish. Say it again. You don't know, but you assume it was something hurtful, right? We do not rejoice in iniquity. We do not win in these things. It's like I had to tell Melody yesterday, nobody wins in a headbutt. Man, that kid hurts, man. She picks on me. All right, we'll be done right here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your watch, care, and your love over us. Father, I pray this, that you find us reasonable. The Lord, you find us making sense. Lord, when we find ourselves in anger or we find ourselves at odds with our spouses or our friends or whomever, that, Lord, we would return to biblical properties, biblical behavior. Help us, Lord, not to be arrogant and not to be impulsive, but, Father, instead, help us to fix and mend and be a blessing into these relationships that we have. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.